Well, good morning. Truly, truly, I hope your desire here this morning is that God be glorified. God be glorified in your worship today. God be glorified in your life. God be glorified in all that we say, in all that we do. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. It's really good to be back here with you on this Lord's Day. And while you're turning, our children will be dismissed, ages 3 through the 3rd grade, to their junior church, and we will pray for them here in just a moment. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 25, and if you will follow along as I read. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. It is in the name of Jesus, our Father, that we come to you. We readily admit our frailties and our failures. We confess our sin to you, God, this morning. You are a holy God. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we open your word, that you would, by your grace, allow us to push aside any and all distractions. Lord, help us to mentally focus. Help us right now, God, to ask you to speak to us through your word. Help us to be willing to respond rightly to your truth. This morning, as we look at this matter of personal evangelism, God, I pray that you would use your word mightily to admonish us, to rebuke us, to encourage us, to help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions this morning. I'd like you to respond just by raising your hand if you would. But let me ask you this. How many of you would say this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, "I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ simply by reading the Bible"? No one explained it to me. I just opened up a Bible and I read the gospel. God used his truth and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Anybody like that? Okay, just a small handful. All right. How many of you would say, prior to my putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, someone explained the gospel to me and then I got saved? How many would be like that? Okay. Vast majority of us, right? And, you know, either way is fine. You know, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God. We come to faith by and through the word of God, whether we just simply read it or more often and more likely someone explained it to us. And maybe sometimes it took several explanations, several presentations of the gospel before we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Today I want to preach a message I've just entitled Personal Evangelism. How God used a human instrument, Philip, to give the gospel to a man that we know by the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't even really know his name. And how God orchestrated all of these events. Our outline this morning is very simple by design. The first point is simply obey. Obey. We find in verse 26 that an angel came to Philip and said, "Rise and go down to the south, to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." It is not normative in our day and age for an angel to come and speak to us, is it? I don't think we should expect angels to come and give us directives. But we do have the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. We do have the Word of God that gives us directives. And it is those directives that we are to obey. Obedience demands faith. Obedience demands faith. He says, "Rise and go toward the south." The road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. See if I can show you on a map here this morning where this region is. Hopefully you can kind of grasp it pretty well. But this is Jerusalem, all right? There were a couple of different routes to Gaza, which is right down here. We read a lot about, hear a lot about Gaza today, don't we? This is that same region that exists today. There was a route that went from Jerusalem up to Lydda and then down to Gaza. And there was another route that went from Jerusalem to Hebron and then over to Gaza. It was the southern route that Philip was directed to go. And it was apparently the lesser used route. It went through Old Gaza. Old Gaza was destroyed in the early first century BC. It was rebuilt nearer the coast. And this particular road went through the old city and it was lesser used. It was seldom used, and it was called a desert place, a desert road, a desert region. And so this is where the angel tells Philip to go. And what's the response? And he arose and went. Now, let's think this through for just a minute. Let's go back to verse 25. What's going on? And really, maybe verse 12 would be better, early on in chapter 8. It says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Then we go to verse 25, "And when they had testified and spoken of the word of the Lord," and this is Peter and John, "they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." There's good things going on in Samaria. God's blessing, the word of God, the gospel is being preached, people are responding, people are getting saved, and all of a sudden, Philip gets a directive, "Hey, I want you to go to this desert place." I wonder if in Philip's mind, he had any questions at all. I gotta think he probably did. I know I would. "God, what are you doing? God, things are going really well here. God, things are, people are getting saved. God, it's good here and now. Why are you sending me to the desert, literally? God, what's going on? But he obeyed. Ever had God direct you or create circumstances in your life that just, at least on the surface, maybe initially, it just didn't make sense? And maybe we say, God, what are you doing? And we have to remember God has a plan. God is orchestrating something. God has a sovereign plan for you and for me. And I don't believe that anything is by accident. I believe I alluded to this several weeks ago in another message, but I don't believe that you live where you live by accident. I don't believe you work where you work by accident. I don't believe you connect with people in your office or your company or your plant by accident. God has placed you in a certain place at a certain time for a certain reason to complete his sovereign plan. And we have to believe that. And sometimes it just doesn't make sense to us. And that's why I said a moment ago, obedience requires faith, that we trust God. Well, even though maybe this initially didn't make a lot of sense to Philip, God had orchestrated a divine appointment for Philip. He was going to meet a man that in our text we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch. Got another map here I want to show you this morning. Help us to understand a little bit of where this man came from. This is Aswan, and this is Khartoum right here. So in this day, Ethiopia was not the same as Ethiopia today. Today, we find Ethiopia down in this region. In this day, in Philip's day, Ethiopia would have been from about right here, about the latter south end of Egypt, to maybe the northern third or so of Sudan. It would have been right in this region. Now, depending on exactly where the Ethiopian eunuch came from in this region, he probably traveled some 1,100 to 1,600 miles. That's a long way. Even by today's standard, if you hop in your car and you travel 1,100 miles, that's a pretty good journey. I remember when we lived in Denver and we would occasionally drive back here to Indianapolis to visit family. From door to door, it was 1,100 miles. And it was about a 16, 17 hour trip if you drove it straight through. That's a good journey by today's standards. That was an incredible journey back at this time. You know, you're in a chariot. You're going fairly slow. This would have taken weeks and weeks and weeks to accomplish this journey. So we go to our text and it says that there was an Ethiopian eunuch in verse 27. And he said that he was, the text tells us that he was a eunuch. I want to be very discreet here this morning. I'm simply going to use the term that he was likely voluntarily emasculated. And there came with eunuchs a trust by government officials because they felt like they would not be dissuaded with any passions of any kind, that they would be trustworthy. And that's where this man found himself. He was a court official of Candace. Now, Candace is not a name. It's a title, much like Pharaoh or Caesar. And so, don't know exactly what her name was, but she was the queen. She was the queen mother. Now, in an understanding a little bit about Ethiopia at this time, they revered their kings as gods of the sun. And really taking care of day-to-day duties of overseeing the kingdom was considered beneath them. So that fell to the queen mother, who really had the power, who really was in charge of the country, if you will. So he was in charge of all of her treasure, We might say he was kind of the secretary of the treasury. He was an important man. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but because of the region from which he came, he was probably a dark-skinned man. And so this is what we know. Although we don't know a lot, we do know some things about this Ethiopian eunuch. And he came to Jerusalem to worship. We'll touch on that here in just a moment. But if you go down to verse 29... and I want to continue this thought of obedience here for just a moment. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Every time an angel or the Spirit is directing Philip, there is immediate obedience. Do this. And he did exactly what he was told. You know, as Philip obeyed the directives given to him, so too we are to obey the directives of Scripture. And there's many that I could go to this morning. I'm only going to go to one, and it's very familiar, Matthew 28:19-20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You know, this directive was initially given to the disciples, but by way of extension, it is certainly given to us. It was pervasive in the early church. All that we've studied so far in these initial chapters of Acts, again and again and again, we see people giving out the gospel, giving out the gospel, giving out the gospel. And, you know, it starts with the apostles and it filters down to men like Stephen, who was the first martyr. And then we see Philip carrying this on. Philip, we know later on in the book, was called Philip the Evangelist. That's kind of how he was known, for sharing the gospel with other people. And in Acts 1, when Jesus said to the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the world." That was happening. That was taking place. And sometimes through persecution, the church was scattered abroad. And Philip was having a great ministry of sharing the gospel. But every time he was given a directive, he obeyed. I think the simple question for you and me this morning is this: are we obedient? I'm going to ask the question generally: are we obedient to the Word of God? But specifically also in this area of sharing the gospel with others, are we obedient? Do we somehow consider ourselves exempt? Do we somehow consider ourselves incapable, therefore exempt? And that is not what God's Word tells us. God's Word tells us that every single one of us as believers should be sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be praying about it. We should be looking for opportunities. And you know, there are various ways to share the gospel. And some personalities gravitate towards a certain method, maybe, and other personalities gravitate toward another method. And, you know, more popular in days gone by was just kind of going door to door and sharing the gospel. And I have great respect for people who do that. For me personally, I just enjoy sitting down with a cup of coffee and going through a Bible study with somebody. You know, there's the opportunities to share gospel tracts with people. And there's various ways that we can share the gospel, but we all need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. That is a directive, a command that we should be obedient to. But our second point this morning is simply this: not only obey, but point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. You know, this Ethiopian man, he had come to Jerusalem, what's the text say? To worship. Now, we don't know. It is possible that he was a full Jew. He was a Jewish man, because there's historical records of Jewish people living in this region of the world at this time. It is possible that he was a Gentile who was a proselyte. And he was a, we might say it this way, a God-fearer. He went to worship God as he knew him, what he knew about him, maybe to learn more about him. We don't know exactly all that was entailed with this, but he took an incredible journey to worship. Can we say it this way this morning? He was seeking. And maybe more importantly, God is drawing him to himself. God is doing a sovereign work in this man's life to draw him to himself. And he's going to use Philip to accomplish that work. Although the Ethiopian man had gone to great lengths to worship, it seems as though he had never encountered Jesus. He had never heard about Jesus. He had never heard about Messiah. While he was in Jerusalem, apparently he had never encountered any other believers. But he was going to encounter Jesus on this day through the help of Philip. You know, as I mentioned this a moment ago, and I want to draw attention to this once again, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Do you think it's just kind of sort of obvious that God's doing something in this man's life? Just maybe. You know, is it just happenstance that Philip shows up? Is it just happenstance that this man is reading Isaiah? Is it just happenstance that he's reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8? I think not. God is doing something in this man's life, and it's his sovereign work. He's drawing him to himself. So we find in verse 30, so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, apparently this was more of a first century custom, more of an ancient custom, that when you read aloud. And so it allowed Philip to hear what he was reading. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, let's think this through for just a minute. I was thinking about this week. This is a desert region, right? And Philip kind of shows up out of nowhere. You know, there's no seeming, you know, hey, who are you? Where did you come from? Why are you here? It's just Philip asked him a question and he says, hey, I need somebody to explain it to me. Come on up. Now, I'm assuming that this was quite an entourage that this man was traveling with. But there seems to be no concern of who Philip is, where he came from. It's just, hey, if you can answer my questions, come on in and let's talk for a little while. And so he's reading Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And that's listed for us here in this text. Now, if you took the time this past week, or you would take the time today to go to Isaiah 53 in your Bible and read verses 7 and 8, it reads a little differently than it's listed here. And that's because this text here in Acts 8 matches the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the Hebrew translation reads just a little differently. But that's why, the difference there. And, you know, if this man was reading Isaiah 53, he would have been doing so from a scroll, not a book. If he had the whole book of Isaiah, the scroll, if you stretched it out, would be about 39 feet long. This also, I think, indicates the wealth of this man. Whether he already possessed the scroll before he came to Jerusalem, or he purchased it while he was in Jerusalem, this would have been a rare, rare, rare commodity for someone to have a scroll like this. Aren't we blessed to have God's word in our hand? Most of us have more than one copy of the scriptures. Between my office here and my office at home, I could have a lengthy space on some shelving of the multiple copies of Scripture that I have. Many of you have the same. We are blessed people. This was a rare commodity for someone to have. And he is reading this particular section out of Isaiah 53, which again is not by mistake. And it says, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. As the Ethiopian man is reading this, he's like, what's that talking about? Who is this? And he asked that question just a little bit later on. But for Philip, he was very clear that, oh, yes, this is Jesus. When it was like a sheep who was led to the slaughter, in Philip's mind, he's thinking of all that Jesus went through, from his arrest in the garden to the trials that he went through, to the beating he went through, and ultimately to the crucifixion. That was what was in Philip's mind, that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And he said that like a lamb before its shears, he was silent. Undoubtedly, he would think of John the Baptist, who spoke of Jesus as, behold, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And of course, in the Jewish world, untold amount of lambs had been sacrificed for centuries as pointing to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. It talks about in his humiliation, justice was denied him. The trials were not just. His death was not just. He didn't deserve any of that, but it was all in the plan of God. Who can describe in verse 33 his generation? Or literally, you know, who is this generation that's going to come? And I really think that that's talking about a spiritual generation that was going to come from all that Jesus did, where his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch in verse 34 said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or someone else? And there was debate and confusion in this day. The Jewish thought was divided in the interpretation of this passage. Some saw the slaughtered sheep as the nation of Israel. Some saw it as Isaiah himself. Others saw it as the Messiah. And quickly and concisely and accurately, Philip says, oh, I'll tell you who it's about. It's about Jesus. And what does he do? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. There's good news to be told. And in this particular case, it just happened to be one man who was riding in a chariot, who was reading Isaiah 53 in a deserted place, who God took Philip and planted him there just at that exact time for the purpose of accomplishing his sovereign will. You know, I didn't mention this earlier, but in that opening verse 26 that we looked at, when the angel says, go, rise and go towards the south. That word south can be interpreted at noon or midday. Now, most translators don't interpret it that way, but it's possible. So it's possible that there was not only a place in the directive, but a time in the directive, which again wouldn't make a lot of sense, because noon or midday would be the hottest part of the day out in the desert. There would be basically no one else on the road, but God had a plan. God had a plan for this man. And so Philip said, look, I'm going to point you to Jesus. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I have to think that Philip probably backed up just a little bit in Isaiah 53 and probably went over verses, what it would be in our Bibles today, verses 4-6. Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I would imagine that they spent some time in this text and maybe other texts. And he's just pointing him to Messiah, pointing him to Jesus, and said, let me tell you about Jesus, the one who came to be your substitute, your sacrifice, who paid your penalty on the cross. And when you believe and trust in him alone, you too can have eternal life. It's pointing people to Jesus. Acts 4, 11 and 12. We looked at this a number of weeks ago. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is through and by Jesus alone. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We live in a world today where this is questioned, it's rejected, in some cases it's mocked. Oh, come on! There's multiple ways to God. That is not what the Bible says. There is one way, and it's only through Jesus. I wonder if maybe Philip got to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 3, it says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. You know, if he was not a Jewish man, if he was a Gentile, you know, could he be thinking or others thinking, you know, hey, the Lord's just going to kind of shove me aside somehow. And what's the rest of verse 3? And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. I'm barren. I'm useless. I'm unfruitful. I just have to wonder. Did Philip maybe make it to Isaiah 56 and verse 3 and talking to this man and giving him hope through Jesus Christ? They come to verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. Now, let's get our context right. Okay, this is a desert region. And yet God in his sovereignty at a very specific time had some water there in which they found. And I'm not going to conjecture on how this came about, where it was, but we just believe the word of God that it was there. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, let me just mention this very briefly. In our ESV, if you were paying attention this morning, it goes from verse 36 to verse 38. You say, oh, well, what happened there? Well, verse 37 is included in some translations. In some translations, it's included with brackets. You may have a note in your ESV at the bottom of the page where it says that it is included in some manuscripts. And I really believe that this should not cause us concern. It's one of those rare times in the Bible that we find this. I think it's really in an effort by translators to be very careful. Because this particular verse was not included in some of the oldest, most reliable transcripts. It's found in a few more recent transcripts or newer transcripts or translations, manuscripts, I should say. And so that's why the ESV does not include it, but it does include the note to say, hey, it's a possibility. But this is what verse 37 how it reads in some translations. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, whether or not this was a scribal error, it was something that was added by a scribe just to kind of be certain, that the truth got in there or not, we can be certain of this, that this is precisely what was going on inside the Ethiopian eunuch. We can be certain that he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Somewhere in that journey, as they discussed Jesus, as they looked at Isaiah 53, as they looked at probably other texts along the way, this man put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. These words undoubtedly reflect what transpired in this man's heart. And it's still the same today. A person comes to faith in Jesus Christ and has a relationship with Jesus Christ by believing. It is through faith alone. A person must believe Jesus is their Savior. John 1:12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." What's the operative word there? Who believed in his name. Romans 3:23-25. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." A satisfaction, propitiation is a satisfaction of the justice of God. And to be received by what? Faith. It's belief and trust alone. Galatians 2:16, just one more. "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I ask you this morning, have you believed? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone? Can I underscore that? Alone for your eternal salvation. Oh, if that's not true today, if that's not true of you, we would take great delight in taking the Bible and pointing you to Jesus and showing you how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus alone. Well, in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is just the regular course of events in the New Testament church. People were saved and they were baptized. We looked at this in Acts 2:38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for upon the basis of, on account of, the forgiveness of your sins.'" I'm just going to quickly review this. I'm not going to belabor this point this morning because we've touched on this already in our study. But baptism gives a picture of an inward reality. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 tell us that we are identified with Christ. As he died, was buried, and he rose again, that is credited to our account. We're identified with that, and that is pictured through baptism. It's a step of obedience. Matthew 28:19-20 that we read earlier. And then it is a public testimony of declaration. It's identifying oneself as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's why we are baptized. That's why the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. Then a strange event a unique event, maybe I should say, in verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. In a very unique way, God transported physically Philip to a different location, several miles away. You say, Pastor Todd, how did that happen? I don't know. But God did it. This is a transitional book, and there's some very unique things that happen in this book. And God did it for a very specific reason. But I think it's very interesting to note that the Ethiopian man, he went away rejoicing. He had put his faith and trust in Jesus. He got baptized. And, you know, I think that was important for him. And we're not told this in the text, but I really believe that there was probably a sizable entourage. And for him to stop the whole entourage, pull off and say, hey, I'm going to get baptized. He's declaring before everyone who was with him, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I identify with Jesus. But Philip quickly left. So first two points this morning were obey, point people to Jesus, and this is our last point quickly, faithfully repeat. Obey, point people to Jesus, faithfully repeat. We find in verse 40 that Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He was about 20 miles north of Gaza. That's where God placed him. And as he worked his way northward up the coast to Caesarea, and we find later in the book that that was his hometown, apparently, that's where he lived, he just preached the gospel. Again and again and again. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to obey. He wants us to point people to Jesus. He wants us to faithfully repeat that process. How you doing? I'm not here to beat you up this morning. Not here to get out the big stick and just kind of bang you on the head. We're all working at this. I don't stand before you this morning as one who says, boy, I've got this all together, because I'm working at it just like you're working at it. But are we working at it? Are we praying about it? Are we saying, oh God, this week, could you create a divine appointment for me? Do you have a divine appointment for me? Is there someone that I can talk to this week? No matter how extensive or how short it may be, is there someone, God, that I can connect with this week and give the gospel to? And that we take advantage of that opportunity. May God help us to obey, to point people to Jesus, and to give the truth of the gospel again and again and again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this section of Scripture. Thank you for the truth that we find, the admonitions that we find, the example that we find in Philip. Lord, would you help us to obey? God, sometimes we come up with all kinds of excuses not to obey. God, I pray that we would just humbly look to you for help. Humbly say, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to obey. And that obedience requires faith. And God, I'm just going to trust you that we would take advantage of the opportunity to point someone to Jesus, and that we would just do that again and again and again. God, we need your help in doing this. Lord, we need to have a yielded spirit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, it is not about me standing up here this morning and just trying to stir us all up and have some kind of a motivational pep talk. Because that doesn't last. But God, it really is just you working in us. Us having a servant-minded, obedient spirit. Just simply doing what you've called us to do. And we do it again and again. And God, help us to live in this way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.